Now, in our first conference this morning, I'm going to pick up where we left off, and we had covered the three guidelines for centering, which we're not going to repeat now, but I want to show you how this kind of prayer has blessings, benefits, fruits, whatever you want to call it, beyond your imagination. And the best way is to begin to explain it. Now, first, keep in mind that we are talking about a kind of prayer that for centuries now has been well known under another name, contemplation. Thomas Merton popularized it with the name centering, and it caught on, and people loved it. Again, it's something old with a new name. It's not anything new. And we as Carmelites have known it for centuries. And some of our great saints have been some of the greatest exponents of that. St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila. St. Teresa, Little Flower, didn't write much about it, but she was a profound mystic. And others, too, that we may refer to. One of our latest, Blessed Titus Bronsma, the victim of a concentration camp in Dachau, wrote a book called Carmelite Mysticism. So to keep this in mind, we're only talking now about contemplation, though, in its first stage, where we are pretty much involved, but we are inviting the Lord gradually to take over in our prayer life. Now, it is a prayer in which we place ourselves under the action of the Holy Spirit. And when we do this, there's bound to be many evidences of blessings and graces. Now, let's try to list some of them. The first blessing, we receive God Himself. We received Him at baptism, but we're not aware of it at that time. But now, in centering prayer, we become more and more aware of this loving presence, that God is truly with us and within us. We're never alone. This awareness often surfaces to remind us of that divine presence. Recall in your own experience what may have happened at any time of the day, doing housework, and suddenly you were aware of God, and not just aware of Him, but with love. Can any of you recall something like that? I've had housewives tell me they were vacuuming the floor, or the carpet, excuse me. She was doing the wrong thing if she was vacuuming the floor. But all of a sudden she was so filled with God's love that she didn't know what to do. Should I stop vacuuming, or should I just go aside and let the Lord take over? Well, I think your own heart would tell you what's right. In a case like that, it's like the Lord giving you a diamond. Are you going to say, wait until I'm finished? No. Stop vacuuming. That's a very precious moment. And it might be a landmark in your whole life, because it's a new approach, the Lord kind of moving you into a newer level. So that first blessing, then, is the fact that we not only know God is within us, we experience that presence. In other words, we feel it. It's not a platonic love where it's all up here. That's not where God meets us. Meets us on both levels. Christians, every Christian is baptized, has a right, you might say, to that experience. God gives it. In the case of an adult who is baptized, many of them have that automatically at baptism. That new presence suddenly overwhelms their entire natural life and blots out, as it were, consciousness of it. There is an overwhelming consciousness of this loving presence. So in this union with God, during our centering prayer, we experience God in a new way. Our spirit verifies the truth of the verse in a psalm that has these words, "Taste and see how sweet the Lord is." In other words, to our spirit, It's as if, like St. Bernard said, the name Jesus is honey in the mouth. So for our spirit, it's like honey to our spiritual taste. It is as if our spirit had this kind of taste sense. It is actually the goodness, kindness, and love of God that overwhelms us and gives us this impression. We also begin to experience a distinct relationship with each of the divine persons, with Jesus first, then with the Father, and perhaps later on with the Holy Spirit as personified love. Now that is the greatest blessing. With that, everything else comes. That's the source of all the else that follows. God. But God experienced as three. Now, as we experience God's love for us, we come to have a deep sense of our own worth, our own beauty. As grace transforms us into Christ, you know what that does? And you women have it. It heals your bad self-image. You've been put down so many times, you automatically conclude, I'm not that good. But now you experience God's love, and your spirit blossoms, and your spirit is saying to you, oh, I'm not that bad. I am good. If God loves me, He can't love what's bad. So you are renewed in that true self-image, which you really are, a child of God, blessed, graced, loved. This gives us a new freedom, freedom from the bad self-image that plagues many of us. It gives us new confidence in God's goodness toward us and our abilities to reach the goal of union with God. Also, too, through centering prayer, we come into a realization of Jesus' words. We ought always to pray and not grow faint-hearted, discouraged. Now remember, when the Lord speaks, He does not use words carelessly. He is infinite truth. So every word has its complete meaning. So when He says always, He means always. But how can you and I verbalize our prayer always? Impossible. But with God's grace, you can direct what was called a loving look at God much of your day. You mothers have done it when you had your first child. Before that child was born, you did not know fully a mother's love. But when you saw that new life, a part of you, within you welled up what God put there, a mother's love. And that's a tremendous experience that we men or fathers don't have. But it was so pleasant, consoling for you to look at that new life, that child. You could love it to death. And probably your husband would say, what are you doing there all the time looking at that baby? And you probably said, oh, get lost, you don't understand. But your heart was saying, I love you. You weren't saying it with your lips, but it was the most pleasant thing in the world. Now that is how we can love God, with God's grace. Don't tell me that isn't easy. It is, with God's grace. Now if we struggle in our own weak little way to do that, God will meet us. How He will, we can't predict for any one of you. It may be an overwhelming response, may be a quiet, continued support, gradually growing. It may be any one of a number of ways, but God will not be deaf to your reaching out to Him. So we arrive at a kind of constant prayer, a constant awareness of the divine presence within us. God is only a thought away. Remember that. You think of the Lord and there's contact immediately. Your faith makes God present to you as He is. Another blessing. This prayer changes our loneliness into something else. A love for solitude. A desire to be alone with the beloved. But everything in our life is transformed by this kind of prayer. Our activities, our relationships, everything is transformed by it. Because if you are in God's presence, if you are aware of Him, then He can influence your words, your thoughts, your actions, the way you behave, the influence you'll have on people around you without your knowing it. Sometimes there will be an attraction. People can't explain it when they're drawn to what's holy, for example. We live on two levels. We're very much aware of the sense life in which we live because our five senses are constantly demanding our attention. But our spirit is very much alive. And in God's presence, it is tuned to Him. And without knowing it sometimes, we respond to the way the Spirit leads us to someone. We call that an attraction. And this is how God inspires us, moves us. You go to a church, you don't know why you went in there. Suddenly, 20 minutes have gone by, and it was just wonderful. The Lord wanted you to come in for a little visit with Him. You were busy shopping, and you were thinking, gee, I haven't got that much time, but something in you said, go in there. And you responded, and you were very blessed. Now, there was an occasion when your spirit was being led by the Lord, you weren't fully aware of it, and this sense life, business world in which you were going, were making demands on you, yet your spirit urged you, and you followed, and you were blessed. So you need to listen to that we call a little voice, but it can be a powerful voice too. For the moment, I'd like to stop here because centering prayer demands practice. And for that reason, I'd like to move into our time now for that. When we talk about the blessings and the graces that come from this kind of prayer, we cannot leave out what we call the fruits of the Holy Spirit. First three are love, joy, peace. But almost all the fruits in some way are experienced over a period of time through this kind of prayer. Take love. When our life begins to be centered on God, then our life begins to be filled with love. We become more and more one with God, and our love takes on some of the characteristics of God's own love, a love that knows no bounds, reaches out to everyone, so it shows compassion and mercy toward those who are unlovely, in order to make them lovely. Now, God's love is infinite. I don't think we fully realize what that means. But when we hear so many things said about space, and now that we're on the fringes almost of what they call creation, because of our immense, sophisticated telescopes, they're now finding big blobs of matter out in space, and they call them quasars, and they're so huge that it boggles the mind, and they're the most primitive kinds of creation that we have come in contact with. So astronomers are saying now that we're getting perhaps on the fringes of space, but they talk about, you know, millions of light years away, light traveling at 180,000 feet a second. Now, if you can compute that, then we'll put you with a space program. It's impossible. The distance there is just beyond us. Now, that's space as God created it. That's the nearest thing that we can come to infinity. But God is beyond that. So His love is infinite. See, he loves us without any qualifications. It's we who limit him. And it's the degree of our faith and love that bring to us the more or less of God's love. The difference between us and a saint is the saint places no limits. They are totally surrendered to the Lord. And so God surrenders to them as far as they're capable and as far as he plans for each one in their holiness. Good example is Mother Teresa of Calcutta. If you want a soul that is totally given to God, that's Mother Teresa. And that's a saint. And we're privileged through our media to witness what a saint looks like. But you'd be surprised what some of the other saints look like. You never think they were saints. Some of them were clowns. One dressed up as a bum. Yes. And he had livestock on him. That's St. Joseph Benedict Labre, the French pilgrim. But he was totally given to God in a strange kind of apostolate, just traveling from one big shrine to another in Europe, and traveling in the poorest circumstances. One set of clothes and a stick with a bandana and a few necessary items on that, and that's how he traveled. And for many years, well, I don't know how long, people kind of kept their distance from him for a good reason. But then they noticed something unusual about him. They always noticed that he was there for all the great feasts, and very poor, very prayerful. It was just the attraction of God within him that made people aware that here was someone unusual. And eventually he died in one of the pilgrimages, kneeling upright before either Our Lady or somewhere in one of the shrines of Europe. Well, when God's love touches us, it has to be the greatest event in our life. No human love can approach it. All human love, where it's good, is only a small fraction of that. It's like being exposed to the sun. If you traveled in space, as they're doing now, the closer you come to the sun, the more destructive it is. Whereas in God's case, like the sun, the closer you draw to that presence, the better you are. It's not destructive, but it is blessed, fulfilling, enriching. So this kind of love, then, is what the world, I shouldn't say the world, that all the people of the world need. If they have it, then they're healed. Psychologists and psychiatrists will say yes. Without referring to religion as such, they're coming to that conclusion. The one thing that the people who come to him or to them, psychiatrists say, is this person needs love. They're unloved. They're insecure. From the insecurity come kleptomania. Did you ever know that? Kleptomania. Because the possession of things gives them a sense of security. They're insecure because they don't have love. So they get worth from possessing things. It's compulsive. When they're healed of that, then that compulsion disappears. That's only one of a great variety of vegetation, emotional bad weeds that come from that insecurity. So God's love then is healing, healthful, fulfilling. Our spirit, even our body responds to it in a beautiful way. From love comes automatically joy. A life that is deeply touched by the Lord's love is also going to be filled with joy. A soul that knows it is deeply loved by the Lord cannot but be filled with joy. This joy will be seen in the smile of the person, and perhaps they have a delightful sense of humor a cheerful presence. They're able to communicate that joy to others. They are rejoicing persons who know how to celebrate life. Well, would that we all had that joy all the time. There's a saying, a sad saint is a sorry saint indeed. A saint is never sad in the sense of down for emotional reasons other than spiritual. They are troubled over the sins of the world, like Padre Pio. They suffered for it. And so the saints had a deep sense of sin. And if anything today, Christians should be very much aware that we are in a very, very sinful world. Our media bombards us with it constantly. There's nothing that is private on TV anymore. The next fruit would be compassion. While we may know a holy love and joy in the Lord, we're not unaware of the pain of our brothers and sisters. Like the Lord Jesus, they too have a deep compassion for the suffering, which, however, does not destroy their peace or that love and joy that is part of their union with the Lord, because the Lord too was very much aware of suffering around him and the sin of people around him. This was what was present within the heart of Jesus, even as he suffered terribly during his passion and death. He had compassion. If you notice, he knew that his mother was there. He took care of her. At the last moment, he confided her to John. And then there's peace. A logical consequence of the presence of love and joy is peace. This, however, is the peace of God. When our spirit is deeply aware of that loving presence and we are surrounded by it, there comes a strong impression that everything is right. We are in the hands of our beloved and we're very safe. Our confidence and trust are unshakable. Then the words of St. Paul are really experienced. All things work unto good for those who love God. All is well, in right order, because God is in control. Enjoying this kind of peace means accepting oneself, one's weakness, sinfulness, not compromising with it, but realizing that alone we can do nothing, but with God's grace we can do everything. So we're also able to accept the sin of others. Our Jesus is our Savior who paid the price of our sins. And as we grow in an ever deeper love relationship through centering prayer, or if you will, contemplation, he continues to heal all the wounds of our sins. This is a source of real joy. And we know that our Lord is a God of love. And Jesus is further glorified when he is compassionate to us in forgiveness of our sins. There's so much in these three fruits, love, joy, and peace. When we have that peace, and you've already had some of that, your body, if it's tense, kind of winds down. You become calm. By the way, your blood pressure goes down too. And your heart kind of beats normally. And so that's all to the good. And everything within you responds to that. So it makes for good health. So if you want to be a healthy person, pray. Be a contemplative. Having spoken about love, joy, peace, we're going to talk about three of the other fruits. Kindness, gentleness, and goodness. When we have experienced love, joy, peace through our centering prayer, then our person inevitably manifests an outward kindness and gentleness with others. And this only reflects a deep goodness
within our soul that comes from nearness to the infinite goodness that is God within. I'm thinking of people that you have seen on TV, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. You can see the kindness and gentleness. It just oozes from her. And the goodness, you don't have to define it. You see it. You see it alive, there in action. There's a tenderness present there that is striking. There is a good example of these three fruits, kindness, gentleness, goodness. Here is a person who, to all appearances, is good to the core. And this can only be because her whole life is totally given to the Lord. And so it's because of her union with God, with infinite goodness itself, that she's able to reflect this goodness. It should really challenge us to try to assume, rather pray for, because we don't earn it. It's something that is given to us when we strive, when we are virtuous, persevere in virtue, that, for example, kindness, gentleness, and goodness manifest themselves in our character. But this is something of a picture that marks a perfect Christian. Every perfect Christian should in some way express these fruits of the Holy Spirit. Another fruit, if we may call it that, is that of constant prayer. When we realize the power of our prayer life, that it can bring great good to others and the world around us, we're strongly moved to give more time to prayer and remain in a kind of constant attitude of prayer throughout our day. Now remember, centering prayer is very simple. It only involves, as we say, a loving look at God and a prayer word to call us back to that presence. In the case of many, it's Jesus. And so the prayer word throughout our day, no matter what we're doing, can keep us in touch with the divine person of Jesus. As we witness different things, some of them violent, some of them sinful perhaps, some of them challenging us to virtue, like being kind to the unkind, forgiving to those who either hurt us in some way or insult us, patient, obviously, with so many people who are over-demanding and discourteous, containing our own emotions of anger, resentment, bitterness, and feelings of unforgiveness. All this has to be dealt with in a context of prayer. As these emotions surface in our daily life, our prayer word brings us back to the healing presence of Jesus. Consequently, it's like oil on stormy waters, the stormy waters of our emotions. The prayer word Jesus brings us back to the presence, brings us back to the holiness that is Jesus, that can radiate to us, that we can share in momentarily for whatever virtue we need at that time. And so it keeps us in Jesus' presence, in a kind of protection against the evil around us. So constant prayer doesn't mean that we need to verbalize our prayer, that we need to be talking to Jesus all day. It's a matter of a look with our eye to another person can mean a lot of things, and people interpret our looks in many ways. A kind look is a consolation to a person. A smile means a lot to a person, but an angry look repels a person. So then a loving look at God is a prayer. It means our spirit is turned to the Lord, at least for a moment, and the prayer word, Jesus, brings us into that presence and focuses on that loving look. Another fruit as a result of centering prayer is that we move into the works of mercy. We'll be moved to want to help others, to make time for them, to share God's blessings with them. So the Lord leads us into some kind of ministry of service to others. And that's because love is self-giving. And that is what God's love is. God is always self-giving. And so we need to share in that. We sense that within us we have been blessed. And those blessings should be shared. How that will be shared will remain for each person to discern, depending on their talent, depending on, let us say, the doors that the Lord will open for them, the door to some ministry suited to what they're able to do. In the case of a person not educated or highly educated that is good in manual skills, the Lord may lead them to help people in carpenter work, masonry, electrical work, all kinds of manual skills. That too is a work of mercy, especially, let's say, for the elderly, retired people, not able to do certain work they might have done at an earlier and younger age. And it may be also that you are good at conversation, able to put people at ease, and so visiting the elderly in homes for the aged, sharing with them, reading to them, reading scripture, praying with them, sharing Bible history stories with them. Just the visit can be very consoling. And it's up to the individual, really, to be open enough to let the Lord lead them into some way of serving others. It may lead some person even to give up certain jobs that are, let's say, not contributing to building up God's people and move them on to a job that promotes God's life in others. There is the example of a woman who gave up her job in nuclear armaments for a job that contributed to life instead. I know a young man who was very brilliant and working for Westinghouse in nuclear physics. And he experienced a conversion. Charismatics would call it a baptism in the Spirit. And it was such a revolutionary event in his life that it changed all his values. And instead of moving on into a very lucrative job in nuclear physics, he moved into a ministry of teaching Christian doctrine, or let us say, CCD, in a high school. In this way, he was able to serve the Lord directly by teaching others God's love, the truths of our faith, and leading them into a good life. As a result of centering prayer, too, we become trustful persons. Through our centering prayer, we are trustful of the Lord, and that also makes us trustful of others, because we believe that God's great love works in them and through them, too. Without our faith, without this experience of God's presence, we may become very hard-hearted. People who are sour on life, people who don't trust anyone. As some say, I can only trust you as far as I can see you. But that is not true of a Christian who seeks God in deep prayer, realizing that all who are baptized are indwelt by God and therefore belong to Him in a special way. They are able to see goodness where others don't. They're able to be trustful and expect from them a goodness that challenges people to meet that expectation. And then the expression of St. Paul, that all things work unto good for those who love God. No matter how much of a mess we make, God can set all things right and always bring good out of it. If we need an example, a powerful example, only look at the crucifix. There you see a disaster. That is the way the world will look at it. And that is what the people who witnessed Jesus' crucifixion on Mount Calvary, that's what they thought. Only a few were there who believed. And seemingly, it was a total failure. And yet, behind the scenes, God was at his best. Wonderful, powerful, mysterious, and triumphant. Because at that moment, the very moment when it seemed that Jesus' life ended in a failure, that's when he triumphed. Because his death was the price of all our sins. It was at that moment the price was paid. Also, too, the spirit of evil and Satan, who had maneuvered the different characters in the scene of Jesus' passion and death, was now suddenly enlightened on how he, the bright angel, was so stupid that while he thought he was destroying Christ, he was leading him into his greatest triumph and bringing about the salvation of mankind and condemning himself forever in a humiliation that he can never face. The sight of the cross for Satan is a tremendous humiliation. It showed him that with all his brilliance, he could not detect God's plan of mercy to mankind. He could not upset it. So in the things that challenge us in our daily life, the seeming disasters that face us, even people who fail us, who disappoint us, our trust in God's goodness, that he can bring good out of it, can also move such people to turn about and become good and change their evil intentions. And in spite even of their evil intentions, as in the Lord's passion and death, he brings about a goodness that we could never imagine. And we're always in wonder as we look with faith upon the different events that happen in the lives of Christians. If only you think back on your own life, how at a certain moment you had no answer for what seemed to be a great disaster facing you, either a sickness, a house put up for mortgage, loss of a job, bills that couldn't be paid, loss of a good name. And as you weathered those moments, hours, days, as you prayed, trusted God, things began to happen where you were deeply depressed. Suddenly, a ray of joy, of light, began to come through those dark clouds. Events began to show that there was a change in what seemed to be a disaster. And eventually, everything turned out well. Even though the Lord doesn't spare us the cross, even though he doesn't lift the anxiety that seems to tear us apart, it's all a challenge to keep on saying, Jesus, I trust you no matter what seems to happen. I know it's going to turn out well. And God does make it turn out well. You know and I know of mothers. Doctors could not help the child. Doctors had no hope and were honest in telling the parents that. And yet the mother seemingly hoped against hope, prayed, kept on praying. and where medicine could not explain, the child's condition suddenly changed. Even the doctors were amazed. And the only way it can be explained is a miracle. The medical world doesn't like to say it. All they say is, this is beyond science. We have no explanation for this. So then it does build up within us the virtue of trust. Trust, of course, mostly in God, that He will bring good out of everything that happens to us. It's easy enough to see that when things are pleasant and easy to take. But when things try us, when sickness is part of our life, when failures seem to multiply, when friends seemingly drop their relationship with us, when we have a sense of being worthless, to trust God then can be very trying. And yet it is in such times that the good God brings us through these trials, and somehow, humanly speaking, we sense that we could never face it alone. And yet our spirit has a impression that there is a support behind us that is always there. Our spirit recognizes this, even though our imagination runs away with us with fears that would try to destroy that trust. But it is there. And when we're through the tunnel of such anxiety and fears and look back on it, we have to say, yes, the hand of the God was behind us, supporting us, moving us on, and always giving our spirit the impression that we would come through it. And we did. And then this fruit. Because we are indwelt by the Blessed Trinity, we owe reverence for our bodies. St. Paul wrote, "Don't you know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, do nothing that will grieve the Spirit." This reverence will then lead to the virtue of chastity. It means respecting our sexuality, not suppressing it in a sense that we should not acknowledge that we are people, persons, who are sexual. We recognize and accept our sexuality, and it is not stunted by an unhealthy suppression, but it is restrained in accordance with our state of life, whether that state be the single state or the married state. The expression of our sexuality is confined within the limits of our particular vocation. So that means that a single person cannot act as a married person because they do not have a married spouse. And therefore, they need to exercise what we call a self-denial when their sexuality asserts itself and seeks an expression that is not permitted according to the commandments of God, and therefore restraining it. Separate prayer places this part of our nature in its proper bounds. It gives the person that self-control that they would not have by themselves, but with God's grace, they do have. So it does not destroy our sexuality. That sexuality may indeed remain vigorous. Because our sexuality is also part of our being loving persons who are affectionate, they're also open to affection. An example that I can think of in the life of St. Teresa of Avila is the time when she was quite close to the end of her life, probably near 60, and she was visiting at a Carmelite monastery of friars, young Carmelite friars, in fact, novices. and she was so impressed with one of the young novices who was serving at the altar, had such an angelic appearance, that she went up and kissed him on the cheek. The young Carmelite looked around, and when he saw Teresa, a woman, his eyes showed that he was scandalized. But Teresa only smiled. This points out to the fact that Teresa could be affectionate in a holy way when she recognized holiness and was able to accept it in a way that was humanly attractive. And here too we realize how union with God in centering prayer truly makes us perfectly human. In other words, it doesn't suppress those emotions that can be expressed in a healthy way, but within due bounds. It also is a confirmation of the truth of St. Thomas's statement,